This morning, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to preach somebody else's sermon. I'm not one to resort to canned sermons. You will probably never find, you won't find, a sermon from somewhere else. But this morning, I'm going to preach a sermon from a very good source, partly because we want to have time around the communion table, but partly because this is a sermon that can't be improved on. And it's found in Acts chapter 13. And in a few moments, I'm going to read it exactly as it is recorded for us, this sermon by Paul the Apostle that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 13. It's a great sermon. It doesn't need to be added to, but I am going to take, before you get excited that it's only about 4 minutes, I am going to give you some background information on it and kind of set it up a little bit. But it's a sermon that Paul preached here in Acts, or was recorded here in Acts chapter 13, that is something that contains the entirety of the gospel. We've been talking over the last number of weeks as we've been working through the book of Acts about the importance of preaching the gospel. We've been following the growth of the church as Jesus said it would happen, that the Spirit of God would be poured out and the church would become witnesses to what God was doing and the church would grow. And in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we find that pattern that's given. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria," and so the gospel would continue to spread. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about sort of a little bit of a change in the process. Up till Acts chapter 12, the gospel is largely spread because of persecution, largely a reaction to persecution. Largely, people have been persecuted because they wanted to serve Jesus and they were pushed out of the places where they lived. And so they went to another place, but when they went to that other place, they took Jesus with them, obviously. And what was intended to kind of put out the fires of the gospel were actually fanning it. Over the last couple of weeks, as we've been looking at these chapters, we see a little bit of a subtle shift. The church, particularly here in Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch, they began to take a more of a proactive approach. It wasn't just, we will respond to persecution, but they began to be more proactive in where can we take the gospel. And so the gospel has been spreading. So in Acts chapter 13, we're going to look at this sermon. Now, there's all sorts of sermons. This one is literally 4 minutes. In your books, that might be a phenomenal sermon. I've heard some sermons that have been shorter than that, but they were still far too long. I've heard other sermons that have been way longer than that, but I wished they had kept going. I don't know how many of you have ever studied sermons. It's called homiletics. It's the art of preaching or the study of preaching and so on. And there's many different kinds of sermons. Even in Acts chapter 13, you can find them. I could have picked out a verse or two and preached a different kind of a sermon. And for example, in Acts chapter 13, if I wanted to preach a sermon about teamwork, I could pull out Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. Paul and his companions went. In the last part of Acts chapter, or in the last part of verse 13, it tells us that John left them. He sort of had a moment of a setback, a little bit of a failure. But later we read about John's restoration and so on. So you could preach a sermon about humility, teamwork, change in leadership, failure and redemption, and so on. Could take one of the characters here from this book and talk about them as a person. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, there's a great verse of scripture here that I'm sure you've, if you've attended church for any number of years, you've probably heard a sermon on this verse talking about David, where it says David was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? A little later on, in verse number 36, it tells us that David served God in his own generation. And so there's a lot of sermons, a lot of types. Typically, I preach what's called expository sermons. We take a passage of Scripture. We look at the Scripture in its context, to read the Scripture and then expose it or talk about what it means and how it applies to us. No matter what style of sermon is preached, no matter what format is used, it's absolutely vital that it contains the gospel. Now, that might leave a question, well, what do you mean by the gospel? And over the last few weeks, I've realized I've talked about that. I mentioned an interview that I heard with one of my former leaders where he said we must preach the gospel, not just about the gospel. And maybe even some of you are saying, well, so what do you mean by that? What's the gospel? This church, and I'll come back to that in a second, this church has gone out. There's many powerful elements that we see in their evangelism. There's many techniques that they're using, but without the gospel, it was pointless. From the very beginning, at the outset of their journey from Antioch, when they decided to leave Antioch and they went out, verse number 5 says they proclaimed the word of God. They didn't preach themselves. The Apostle Paul later said that we preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus. We read about a man who accepted the gospel because he heard the word of God. So what is the gospel? The gospel simply, most easily translated, means good news. It's that God has good news for the world. The Bible tells us right from creation story in Genesis chapter 1 that God created this beautiful world, and then he created mankind, he created us, in his image. You are God's prized creation. You are his prized possession. He created us so that he could have a relationship with us, but sin broke that relationship. Story of Adam and Eve decided to do their own thing. We always think our way is best. We always think that we can, or we sometimes at least, and most always, seem to think we can improve on God's plan and take matters into our own hands. And Adam and Eve broke that fellowship. But the gospel is good news that God has taken the initiative to restore that fellowship. That God has taken the initiative towards us, that even though we broke fellowship with God and broke the relationship that God desired to have, he took initiative and offered to restore that broken relationship that I broke. And that's wonderful news because as I read this Bible, I find out that there's nothing that I can do in my own strength to restore that relationship. No amount of good work. No amount of church attendance, no amount of giving to the poor, no amount of anything can I do to I can re-earn that relationship. But the good news is that God saw to it that that relationship would be restored, and he gave his son as a payment for my sins, who died on a cross, rose again, and now lives within us so that we can have that relationship. And that's good news. Paul said this is the only thing we should preach. We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach about our denomination. We preach Jesus. And if you go through the book of Acts, one of the first sermons we have recorded in the book of Acts is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, a day when God poured out his Holy Spirit so that the believers could be empowered to preach this good news. Those who had received the good news are now responsible to preach it. And Peter stood up and addressed the crowd on that day of Pentecost. And just two verses, let me read these. He said, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it's impossible that death could keep its hold on him. A little later on, Peter preached another message that we have recorded, where he said that everyone who believes in Jesus, who believes what he preached earlier, that God sent Jesus to die for their sins, everyone who believes that receives forgiveness of sins. And so Peter's preaching throughout the book of Acts is preaching of the gospel. God gave his son. Wicked people handed him over and were to have him killed. But God used that to bring about a reconciliation to everyone who would accept Jesus' death. And Peter preached good news. Now it's Paul's time. Paul the apostle has also received this good news. He was a man who was determined to tear apart the gospel, to destroy it. But then God arrested him one day with his presence and showed him the good news. And Paul accepted it, and now he too is preaching the gospel. Tim Keller, some of you may have read some of his writings, pastor in New York City who just passed away probably about a month ago, great author. And Tim Keller said it's important to preach the gospel. He said, if we can't show the difference between religion, which religion is my efforts to do what I can do, the gospel is God's effort to do what he has done. He said, if we can't show the difference between religion and the gospel, then people are simply going to choose morality, or confuse morality, sorry, with a changed heart. You see, the gospel is not about making us better people. The gospel is not about making us better people. The gospel is about making us new people. New people. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The gospel is not about giving us a boost. The gospel is about making those of us who the Bible says are dead in our sins, making us alive again. The gospel is not about making us better people. I think I'm a pretty good person anyway. I will mow my neighbor's lawn if he's away, if it's not too tall. Or I will snowblow his driveway in the winter, not because I'm a Christian, because I'm a good neighbor, I think. And he'll do the same for me. So the gospel is not just about making me a good person. The gospel is about making me a new person. And when we present and we receive the message of Jesus Christ, then we are changing someone's life. It is the only message, despite what culture will try to convince us of in a pluralistic society, that your truth and my truth, that there's really nothing absolute because what's good for you maybe not quite as good for me and so on. God's word declares that there's only one truth, that there's only one way, there's one good news, and God has given it. So let's read that good news. Here's this morning's sermon. Let's read it. I'm going to read it for you as Paul preached it in Acts chapter 13. Beginning at verse number 16, it says, let's go back and begin at verse number 13 just to set the stage. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak up." What an opportunity. And if you want a pattern, when someone says to you, "If you have a word to say to me, please say it," here's a good pattern for it. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, and here's the sermon, fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After that, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them a king, Saul, the son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled them for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do what I want him to do. From this man's descendants, David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, Who do you suppose that I am? I'm not the one you're looking for. There's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham, Jewish people, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to all of us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Israel and their rulers didn't recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had carried out everything that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, You're my son, and today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he would never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it's also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now when David served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification that you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. That is a sermon that contains the essence of the gospel, because it contains good news, and we celebrate it here this morning. We're going to gather now in a few moments at a communion table, or figuratively at a communion table, and celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ that we're celebrating this morning is the consummation of human history. That he came to fulfill a promise in an answer to God's unending grace. Because when we broke fellowship with God, when our forefathers decided to act on their own and broke the relationship with God and separated themselves from him, God was not satisfied. Because he desperately wants a relationship with us. And he sent his son Jesus. And the scriptures tell us that God was satisfied. That Jesus had paid the penalty for sin. Paul in this sermon traces God's dealing with his people. He talks about how God began to deal with Israel. God chose this precious group of people. But their repeated disobedience and failure and their lack of recognition of Jesus, and then they murdered Jesus. Paul said, but you know what? That really fulfilled prophecy. And now, he says, that justification and salvation that was never possible, that could never be achieved through the law, that could never be achieved by the very best human effort and the nicest guy or gal living, he says, was given to everyone who would simply accept it. That nobody had to work to achieve it. They simply had to accept it. And that's why Paul calls it good news. As promised, God brought a Savior. As promised, he came to us all. As promised, he was rejected and crucified and died and rose from the dead. As promised, he's alive today. And therefore, the good news is that there is forgiveness. Paul said, and we have it recorded in verse number 38, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone, no bracket, no little asterisk to read down below or see the appendix, but really, we obviously don't include nothing. Just everyone. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from sin. A justification you couldn't obtain under the law of Moses. And so why do we call it the gospel? Because there's no better news. There is no better news. We have been granted the privilege to receive it. We've been granted the privilege to preach it. We've been granted the responsibility to guard it. And this morning we're going to take time to celebrate it. The good news that Jesus gave his life for us. That's the gospel. It took me probably 20 minutes to turn a 4-minute sermon into a 20-minute one. But in that 4-minute sermon that Paul the Apostle preached is everything you need to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you can't earn it, but you can receive it. And that's wonderful news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope of the gospel. Thank you for the good news. For the good news that I couldn't help myself, but you helped me. The good news that when we naturally turn away from you, you supernaturally bring us back. Lord, we know that it's free for us. But Lord, we know that it cost you everything. And so this morning, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it reaches to every one of us. It reaches a past racial. It reaches a past denominational. It reaches a past geographical. It reaches a past criminal records and anything that can divide us. Lord, it's the good news that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Lord, I thank you that this church has preached this gospel for 99 years now. Lord, help us to continue to preach it with its clarity, with its simplicity, and Lord, with its inherent power. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. Now, as we take time to celebrate, Lord, to remember your death, to reflect upon the great cost to give us this good news. Lord, I just pray that it would be meaningful to each and every person. Should there be those here this morning that don't know you as a personal Savior, Lord, may they accept this good news. And join us as we celebrate what you've done for all of us. In Jesus' name.